All right. Last time we got together on the book of Acts. Again, this is Wednesday night. This is our Kingdom Perspectives. Love everybody out there on live stream, our family. I appreciate you so much. Hey, guys, by the way, do pray for this storm that's coming up. Just be aware of what's happening. We don't know exactly what kind of snow or whatever they're expecting for us. They won't know really until the next day or so. But be aware. Keep your mind's aware of what's going on and properly prepare. Get some fuel in your car. Get some milk and bread before everybody else does. You know how that goes around here. You mentioned a dusting, and that's when you need to be in the bread business, really, is during the winter. But it's just be mindful of that, because people, you know, will be trying to get ahead of you, but be ahead of them and get it done. And I just wanted to remind folks that about that, and those that are going to be in harm's way. We have a lot of people from all over America that watch us, so we just pray for everybody that's going to be in the bullseye of this storm, and not only the snow and the ice, but there's a lot of rain coming too. So let's be mindful in the next couple of days to pray for one another and the body of Christ. All right? Okay, the book of Acts. Hallelujah. Last time we got together, there's a place in God where your enemies can't touch you because they can't find you. I truly believe that, because somebody says, well, I don't know if I really believe that. Well, you're here today, aren't you? You don't think the enemy of your soul has an assassination plan for you laid out? You don't think the enemy of the soul has tried to do something to you today? You better believe it. Listen, the devil has a plan to take you out, but God has a plan to keep you in. God has a plan to bless you. God has a plan to prosper you. But the devil also has a plan to try to destroy you. Is that right? Amen. And thank God you're here, because God provided. When our ways are pleasing to God, he will hide us from our enemies. Absolutely. Our prayers in life will produce the protection. Our purpose in life. Our purpose in life will produce the protection needed to fulfill our destiny in life. Remember, purpose equals protection. I like that statement, because it's so true. If you and I are moving into the things of God, we have a purpose in life, if we're fulfilling the destiny of God, then everything that we need is found right there. God's going to provide. It's called the shalom of God. It's not just peace, it's provision. It's the totality of who he is and everything that he offers. Amen? So I really love that statement. Then any weapon used against you to destroy you will be used to promote you, if you let it. If you let it, you got to let it. You got to take it, turn the frown upside down, as you used to say, turn that bad thing around and give God glory, and then God will use it to promote you. I used to say this all the time when Jennifer and I would be going through something in ministry or just life in general. I came up with this understanding, and it worked for me. God is the only one that can take broken eggs and make the best omelet you've ever ate. That's how I looked at life. When something didn't go right and splatter, I'd said, well, he'll just throw in a few onions and whatever else, and he'll make it work. And guess what? He did. He always does. So that's just a good way of looking at it. Acts chapter 12, we talked about in verse 18, looking for Peter. Remember that? Where is he at? He's gone. He's not there no more. Made the king mad, verse 20, verse 21. Josephus, remember, he wrote about how that Herod was all dressed up and he was in a shiny suit. And, he didn't give God glory. And guess what? He was gone. And that was an amazing, amazing story from Josephus, early church historian, church father, if you will. Great information can still be found if you study it out. Verse 22, he didn't suppress the praise. Be careful when somebody praises you. It's okay for somebody to honor you and love you, but you need to just go right back to God and reflect it and say, thank you, Jesus. I appreciate it. Lord, I bless you. I bless you. It's all about you. You gave us the talent, the wisdom, blah, blah, blah. But so many people absorb it and they think, yeah, man, that's, yeah, yeah, you're right, dude. And then before you know it, their head gets so big, we got to lift the back door out there to get you in the building. So be careful with that, because what comes before the fall? Pride. Pride comes before the fall. So be very careful. with that. All right? Remember, pride is the devil's poison. Pride is the devil's poison. So you got to be careful. Don't take any of it. And then verse 24, I like that. The word but there, if you look at it in translation into the Greek, it just means anyways. And he went on, you know, King Herod dies and God's like, anyways, so here's what I was doing. And the mission was completed. Okay, so that was last time. Here is tonight, the book of Acts. The call of God on one's life must be recognized by others. The call of God on one's life must be recognized by others. It's very important. I'm going to touch on some things tonight that are really missing in the body of Christ. But here's the beginning. The call of God on one's life must be recognized by others. And let me say it this way. You know, you ever been around somebody who self-promotes themselves? They're prophet so-and-so, they're bishop so-and-so, they're pastor so-and-so, they're whatever, whatever. And they just continuously promote themselves, but nobody can see the calling. Nobody recognizes it. But they're a legend in their own mind. You know, they're this great whatever, but no one has ever really recognized it. The calling of God is self-evident. In other words, when you're called of God, people will know it, and it needs to be recognized. Here's the other statement I want to make. Confirmation and affirmation. Confirmation and affirmation are vital in releasing power and provision in your vision or calling. Confirmation and affirmation are vital in releasing power and provision in your vision or calling. Let me say it one more time. Confirmation and affirmation are vital. You want to probably underline vital in releasing power and provision in your vision or calling. Okay, and I'll expound on that just a little more because it'll be a part of the teaching. But here's a subtitle to that or sub-thought. There are no free willies in the kingdom. There are no free willies in the kingdom. And we have a really hard time with that today in the body of Christ because we have so many free willies that are out there. And there's reason for that. Some are self-made free willies. That's been, you know, they're just, that's their spirit. They're rebellious. Then there's those that are free willies by conditions of others. In other words, they've been injured in a church before. They've been injured in a ministry before. And so they become independent. And that mindset really, really locks into their heart to where they don't want to follow any authority. Okay? Very, very dangerous. But confirmation and affirmation are vital in releasing the power and the provisions in your life and in your calling, your vision. Okay? What does that mean? And I'm just going to touch briefly on it. But confirmation meaning, again, like I said in the beginning, having that observation of the call of your life, having that observation, that confirmation that people see the call of God. They can recognize something's about you, that there's a calling, there's a gifting, okay? And then they affirm that. They affirm that. They acknowledge it. They support it. And when you fall underneath that authority, the blessings of God will begin to flow. I'll touch more later, okay? And then the final statement I want to make is kingdom connection and community. Kingdom connection and community is where the provision of heaven abides. Kingdom connection and community is where the provision of heaven abides. And then a little side note is we must stay connected. One more time. Kingdom connection and community is where the provision of heaven abides. We must stay connected. Stay connected to what? To the kingdom. Stay connected to the community, to brotherly relationships, the koinonia, that the church, the called out ones have, okay? And again, it goes back to not being out there on our own and just doing what we want to do because that's where we get into to danger, okay? That's where we get into false teaching, okay? And we have to be careful about that because there's a lot out there. All right, you ready? Acts chapter 13, so we'll move on. Though I have so much more to say about that, let's go in. verse 1. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Everybody alive? We're still good. We're breathing? All right. You just got to make sure. Verse 1. Now there was, we got the offering, so we're good. Verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. Notice that, prophets and teachers. There were prophets and teachers. What the Bible, Luke here, is trying to tell us in this particular passage, why did he mention that there were prophets and teachers? Because that was the gifts that Jesus gave. And they were in their positions. They were where they belong. It wasn't just something he threw out. Luke was being very determined by the Holy Spirit, being inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these words. And it's a template for us to see, okay, that there were prophets and teachers. The body of Christ was being developed. The church was being developed, and God was placing people in their right positions. We saw that earlier with Agabus, who was a prophet. And we see that with the apostles and those that were like Stephen, that were servants, like deacons, if you will. So things were happening in the church, and God was placing people where they belonged. Now remember, this is basically chapter 13. You can write this down. It's basically has been called in the past through history the beginning of Paul's ministry. Or they would call it the beginning of the Acts of Paul. Okay? This is where Paul really comes alive, and we're going to see that. But I just wanted to give you that historical statement that scholars have called it over time. Okay? So it makes sense to me that if you're going to have Paul beginning some highlight of ministry, if you will, then you'd start seeing structure. Is that right? He wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, so structure would start to come to pass. So there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen or Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. This is very interesting, just a little historical information here. This last named person, Manaen, brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, basically, he was a foster brother to Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas was the one who beheaded John the Baptist. But history says that he was a foster brother because at that time, they would pick children around that age of the child who's a king, the son of a king, a child of that king, royal family, and they would bring in a foster brother to raise him up with them. And so they would be in the royal courts with them. I find it amazing that one, being a foster brother, one became the king who beheaded John the Baptist, and now you have here this guy who's in ministry with Saul, in ministry with Paul. I find that amazing. Both were raised the same way, but one was full of the devil and one was full of the Holy Ghost. You just never know, right? So that's a very interesting historical point of view. So he was a foster brother according to history. So Luke puts it out, he lays it out pretty plainly. In verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. I want you to kind of highlight that. They ministered to the Lord and fasted. So the church at Antioch, they're seeing structure. They got prophets, they got teachers. Now they have Saul. They have these other men that have character of Christ, and they're developing the body, developing the church. But they ministered to the Lord and fasted. They ministered to the Lord. Very important. You didn't read that they were out doing what they wanted to do or anything like that. Luke, again, was very specific by saying they ministered and they fasted. Isn't that a good thing to do if you're a Christian? Is you should be ministering and you should be fasting. Now, I don't want to talk too much about fasting, but fasting is not just separating yourself from food. There's all types of fasting. There's a Daniel fast, an absolute fast, a Jewish fast. There's so many that you can speak of. But the main thing is in their ministry, they were also letting loose of the things of the world. They were getting closer to Jesus. And something awesome happened. Watch what happened. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, we can preach on that. And the Holy Ghost said, amen. You see, when you begin to minister to the Lord and you begin to fast and separate yourself from the world, the Holy Ghost will talk to you. The Holy Ghost will talk to you. The Spirit of God will talk to you. But you got to have less of you and more of Him. You have to be emptied in order for you to hear. Most of the times Christians can't hear God and they get real upset and say, I can't hear God. Well, put the fork down. Well, I can't hear from the Lord. Turn off the television. Well, I just really don't know His voice. Quit listening to that stupid music. Well, I'd really like to, all these reallys and buts and ifs and would have, could have, a lot of that is found by getting rid of the world momentarily. Again, it's not just food. There's so many aspects of fasting. I heard a man of God say one time, and I use this principle now in my life, and it works for me, and I won't tell you how to live this, but he was struggling with fasting, and the Lord spoke to him. He said, son, I want you to live a fasted lifestyle. And he caught it. And so he lived a fasted lifestyle until the day of his death. And what was that? He just gave things up. He had a lifestyle where he said, I'm not going to do that anymore. I don't need that. Or I can cut that out of my life. Or I can be, I can resist some things in my life. Okay, we're not talking about all sin. It could be your favorite snack or whatever. But it's a very powerful principle of a fasted lifestyle. Amen? And just remember this, and last thing on fasting, I might talk a little more in a minute as we get further down. Fasting is not a hunger strike to God. People have taught that before, and they think, well, I'm just going to fast till God speaks to me. Well, God he's not moved by your fasting. The fasting doesn't do anything for Him. He doesn't talk to you because He feels bad you're about to die. He doesn't. And fasting gets all, and we think it's a mafia tactic with God. I'll move heaven by my fasting. No, you won't. You'll lose some weight and you may pass out. But what fasting does is changes me and less of, makes my flesh be subjected to my spirit, and my spirit comes alive and I can hear God better. Okay? So that's just a part of fasting. Maybe I'll teach on it a little more someday. So they fasted and the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas, and Saul of the work whereunto I have called them. So they were in a position of ministry. They were in a position of fasting. They were blessing the Lord. And then the Holy Spirit speaks and He says, separate unto me these two guys. This is an amazing thing because this is the statement I made in the beginning that the call of God on one's life must be recognized by others. But it was first recognized by the Holy Ghost. Very powerful. This is why I say we got to be careful of people who are free willies, people that don't have a pastor in their life. They don't have anybody that speaks to them. They don't sit under anybody. They don't have any allegiance to anybody. They don't do anything, but they're just out there in whatever world that they're in trying to tell you about Bible and structured life, and they have no structure. That's like a swamp telling the ocean how to flow. Is that right? What is a swamp? A swamp is a river without banks. You have banks in order to have structure and formation so that there can be channeling and flowing and life and all these different things. A swamp, if you've ever been in one, it's not too pretty. You don't fish in a swamp that I'm aware of unless you're looking for some gators. All the bulldog said, go get them gators. Anyways, I said that because we went to a tire shop the other day and my son had on a Gators hat, just had on a hat, you know, football hat. And the guy was a Alabama fan. Oh, he was chomping. He was like, Gators, what do you got that hat on for in here? It's just a hat, you know. Judah's like 11 years old. This guy's real big. He's like, I just was wearing it. But you know how people get real foamy. And so real quick, Alabama beat Georgia. So I had to go back into the tire shop that Monday. He not only had on a Bama hat, he had on a national championship Bama shirt. I mean, I was like, dude, they're going to run you out of town. You're going to lose all your business. But anyway, he was a proud Bama fan. Anyways, that's a good way to get hurt. All right. So he says, I want you to separate them. I'm calling them. I got a ministry for Barnabas and for Saul. I'm going to do something awesome in them. Verse 3, and when they had fasted and prayed, look at that. They fasted and they prayed. Even though somebody prophesied, Now you have to see this in context. It wasn't that the earth opened up, the heavens opened up, and a scroll came down. Prophets and teachers were there, and that's why Luke put that in there. So obviously it was a prophetic gift where the Holy Spirit spoke out and said, this is what I want you to do. This is what I'm wanting you to do. But then they also, and they prayed and fast. I believe they prayed and fast to make sure that was the word of the Lord. Are you here? So many times, you know, people want to prophesy over you and say things over you. And that's one of the things we're very careful in this church about, people prophesying. Prophecy can be very dangerous. Prophecy should come through the pulpit. The prophecy should come through the pastor. If there's a word, if we ever, and you guys know this, if we ever have a special guest or anything and they say they have a word, they need to come to me first. Because my job is to protect you from false prophecies. My job is to protect you from somebody misleading you and telling you the wrong thing. And this is what I tell them. If what you're saying to anybody that you're going to prophesy to, God would already have told them that. Or they would be kind of aware of something happening in their life. That's what a prophecy does. A prophecy confirms what God has already been saying to you. If somebody comes up to me and says, I got a word for you, I'll say, okay, great. But I want you to know, I just talked to God. So what he told me, you're going to confirm, right? You do that to the next person that tries to lay hands on you and tell you something, they probably won't touch you. They probably won't even speak anything because they're usually wrong anyways. That's just a standard we've had for many, many years, because I've seen a lot of people get told stuff by some flaky folks, and I'm not going to allow that happen to you. Amen? You're not test dummies or test babies or test tubes. You're not for someone to come in and test their gifts on. How's that? Amen? That felt pretty good. But this is here's the template. Here's the reason I'm saying that. And when they had fasted and prayed, so even they, among the people around them, they still fasted and they prayed. They still made sure that this was the word of the Lord, because this is huge. What you're about to see is revolutionary for the body of Christ. This is the beginning of the first missionary trips of the church. Outside of Antioch, outside of Jerusalem, outside of that Middle Eastern hub of where they were, they're about to do something that's going to turn in that day global. This is going to be a huge event, and you better know that the Holy Spirit is telling you to do that. You know, if someone comes to me and says, God's called me to a certain country, I'm going to be like, well, that's awesome, but let's pray and confirm it. Do you know anybody? No, I'm just going to land. No. No, you're not. You might land, but you're going to land on your forehead or land on a stick somewhere, you know, with your head on it. You better know that God called you there, and he will open up a place of a man or a woman of faith in that place for you. Yes, he will. Yes, he will. He'll make a way. I know, I've done it many times. Okay. So when he had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent him away. So they laid hands, confirmation and affirmation. They laid hands on them and they blessed them. They said, go out and do what the Holy Ghost has called you to do. Again, that's part of that kingdom connection. And people go out. They just go out and do what they want to do. They leave. They just float around and whatever. Instead of having somebody who loves them, have a father in the faith, a mother in the church, what have you, bless them and say, I bless you. I see the gift of God in your life, and I lay hands on you and I say, go do it. I'm with you. Many forfeit the blessings of God because they don't have a spiritual father in their lives. Okay? Now notice this. This is all about the kingdom. They were double called. I want you to write that down. They were double called. They were called, number one, by the Holy Ghost. Number two, they were called by the church. That's a true calling. That is when the blessings of God are on you and heaven is with you. Not a renegade rebel. Again, I know there's self-inflicted guys, and people, women, whoever out there in ministry. And then there's those that have been, for lack of a better word, they've been abused. I'll use that word. They've been abused by the church. So they say, well, I'm just going to go do it. Nobody listens to me. That shouldn't be the attitude. The attitude should be, Father, I know order, I know structure, I know what you want to do in the kingdom. Send me to my father, or send a father to me. I can't tell you how many years I prayed for a father, a spiritual father. Because I knew, and I had that longing in my heart, that that's what I wanted. I wanted that covering over my life. And God provided that covering. Okay? So the Holy Ghost is a double call. The Holy Ghost and then the church called them forth. Now watch this. This is a pretty cool statement. They were clothed with armor and approval. They were clothed, I should say it this way. Let me say it this. They were clothed and armored with approval. Let's say it that way. They were clothed with armor and armored with approval. They were clothed and armored with approval. I mean, they got what they needed. You're going to watch this. They're going to transition. They're in that place of prayer. They're fasting. The confirmation came. The affirmation came. First from the Holy Ghost, then from the church. They blessed them. They were clothed and they were armored with approval. I'm telling you, it's an amazing thing when you have the blessings of a house of God. You have the blessings of God. You have blessings of people in your life who you can trust and love, spiritual fathers, spiritual parents who love you, and they bless you and they send you out and they say, go do it. It's huge. I believe in that. I believe in blessing. I believe in releasing people. I believe in them going into their destiny and laying hands and saying, I'm with you. We have many that maybe even watching tonight that are a part of this ministry who they've come to us and said, we just want to be blessed. We want to be a part of a church, of a ministry. We need a pastor. People have moved here, for that. And that's very powerful. And when you do that, you get this clothing of approval. That's very powerful. And we're going to show that to you. And again, I know there's people who rebel against this because they don't believe in that. They don't believe in the structure of the church. Well, you don't read the Bible. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. That's not singular. That's plural. That's the church. That's the body of Christ. And though it's not necessarily a building, but there are buildings where churches do exist. And they try to misconstrue it. Verse 4. So they being sent forth by who? The Holy Ghost. Who sent them out there? The Holy Ghost did. This is the first missionary trip. And so the Holy Ghost sent them out. Hallelujah. Read it again, because there's something I want to add to that. And so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Cilicia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Cilicia and then to Cyprus. So they went forth, but they were sent forth by the Holy Ghost. Here's three things you need to see in this first missionary trip that had to do with the Holy Ghost. Number one, his influence. Number one, his influence. Number two, the authority, his authority. And number three, continual direction. So number one, it was the influence of the Holy Spirit. He started the whole thing. The first missionary trip wasn't board members getting together saying, you know what, we got to expand this franchise. We need a church in every province. Let's do it. Like a lot of these denominations, they do it based on demographics. They close down churches on one side of the railroad track and spend a lot of money on the other side of the railroad track where the green grass is, supposedly, and then they leave who needs the help. Are you with me? And then they go out into the suburbs and what have you, and so they can get the tithe and offerings from the doctors, the lawyers, the dentists, and whoever. That's true demographics of most denominations. That's the truth. And they leave their buildings behind to make it into a rec center. You know the story. Okay? So number one was the influence of the Holy Spirit. Number two was the authority. The Holy Spirit gave the authority to the body to send forth these men. He commissioned it. He said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go out there and I'm going to send these ones. These are handpicked right here. Didn't have a vote on it. Didn't call Bishop so-and-so. This is what the Holy Spirit said. Man, how much further in life would we be personally had we let the Holy Spirit lead us We surely wouldn't have done what we did. We probably wouldn't have married who we, you know, all those things we went through or what have you. All the pain and suffering, right? A lot of that self-inflicted because we didn't listen. But number three, continual direction. If you look in verse 1, he begins the story. Luke begins to give the illustration of what's taking place. The Holy Spirit begins to speak in verse 2. Verse 3, it's confirmed, and they send them forth out. Send them forth all the way out to ministry in verse 4. Everything that was done by the Holy Spirit. I love this because it shows me that if I listen to the Holy Spirit, he's going to lead me and guide me and draw truth. I also love it because it gives a structure. Instead of listening to the minds of men who have, again, like I said about denominations and demographics and different things, they have things in their minds that this will work. Now, I have a master's degree in intercultural studies, and one of the things in our teaching was how to build mega churches and how to have all these different entrapments, and they inject into these people's minds, these pastors' minds, that, you know, you have to be cookie cutter. You got to be like this. So if you'll do this, you'll get the same result. Well, that's not the Holy Spirit. That's marketing. That's manipulation. That's mechanics. Are there some tried and tested things? Sure, they're out there. They've done them over the years. Yeah, they worked. But I would rather do things by the Holy Spirit. I'd rather do it by the way God is wanting to do it. Amen. That's what makes Ignited Church very different than a lot of churches out there, because we don't do it like everybody else does it. And somebody ought to say amen. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, verse 5, and when they were at Salmais, they preached the word of God, and in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John to their ministry, to minister. That was John Mark, by the way. That was John Mark. So John Mark's hanging out with them. He was, what was really cool, according to the scholars, they brought him along kind of like an assistant, but he also was one of the eyewitnesses to the passion of Christ. So it was really cool. So you can just see Paul and his powerful knowledge that he had at that particular time, and Barnabas, who's the comforter, you know, he's the encourager kind of guy. And then they say, well, come on up here, John Mark, tell him what you saw. Boom, you know. It's like the traveling evangelist who brought in a guest with him, you know, or brings in a music minister or what have you. You know how that used to be in the day. I thought that was really cool. So John Mark was included. Watch what you're seeing here. You're seeing kingdom. You're seeing the community of God. You're seeing what God began in the beginning with the template of the first church. This is what he wanted. He wanted unity. He wanted connection. He wanted kingdom. He wanted the teacher and the prophet working together. Today, you can't get them in the same room. Huh? I mean, sometimes you can't get pastors even to hang out at a breakfast thing or in a convention or something like that. I mean, they're usually at odds with each other. I had a great time when we were down in outside of Augusta over there preaching at that church, because there were several pastors and bishops that were there, and we just got along great, man. We were hugging each other and talking about the Lord afterwards, and it was a great feeling of koinonia, wasn't it? But that's missing. It's so rare in the church, because everybody wants to be the star. You know, they want to be the big shot. I just want to get along. I just want to see Jesus get glorified and become, you know, famous throughout the world, and then go home. Y'all can fight about who gets the building. You can have it. You know what I mean? But that's their attitude. Okay, so they're going out, they're preaching, and when they had gone through the island of Phios, it's kind of a hard way to pronounce it, but it's Phios. Listen to this. This is really interesting. They found a certain sorcerer, a prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. Before we get there, though, here they go. They're going out. They're preaching the gospel. They've left their home base, if you will. They've left the standard of what they knew. Now they're going out. They're preaching the gospel. They go to this place, Phios. You know what the word means, Phios? It means boiling or hot. Doesn't God have a sense of humor? You see, back then they knew words like You know, if you pull in a Livonia, you just think of Livonia. But Livonia has a specific meaning, has a specific history, Toccoa and different things. But now when you just drive through, you just say, oh, it's Toccoa. But in those days, when you saw that word, you knew what it meant. So here's God sending you on a missions trip, and I want to send you to a boiling hot place. Cool. Didn't we just lose James? Peter was almost killed, and we're going to go to a place called boiling. I love the Father because that stuff's hilarious to me. You know what I mean? But he don't care. He's like, go do what I told you to do. All right? So they go to this place. And the other crazy thing about this is where the shrine of Venus was. The Greek Aphrodite. Thanks, God. You know, I want to be in ministry. I'll do anything you want me to do. I'm ministering. I'm fasting to you. I want you to go to the place that's boiling hot where there's a demon god there. You know, they're worshiping Venus. They also called it Favavin or something. I'll give you the spelling of it so you have it. It's P-A-P-H-I-A-N, Favavin or something of that nature. Again, it doesn't look like that in the spelling. So here they are. They're on the first missionary trip. They're headed out. You know, I could just picture them all on the boat and John Mark's in the back saying, where are we going? Oh, we're going to go to the Shrine of Venus. Nobody said anything about that before we got on the boat, before I raised my hand. How many of y'all would feel, you know, like I'm such a nice pastor and a shepherd if I load you all up in the van and I said, we're going to the Temple of Doom or something, and we're halfway there or whatever, you know, you'd be like, thanks. I just find this amazing, but I also find it not on the humorous side, I find it that this is what God commissioned the church to do. You go to the places that are dark. You go to the places that need me. You go. Notice they didn't go to the Bahamas. They didn't go to the Caribbean. They didn't go to Costa Rica. They went to Cyprus. They went to the place where this shrine was. And that's just like God. He wants us to go to the borders of hell. He wants us to go to the deepest, darkest places of our communities and our life and set up camp right there and preach Jesus Christ. Not on some mountain place where everybody can see us. You know, this is a true statement. And it's not just in Africa, but other places of the world, third world countries, where a lot of the people who live there have great disdain for a lot of American missionaries who are sent by large denominations, because when these guys get there, they buy the biggest houses. They put them on the highest mountains. They put them in places, gated communities and what have you, and they separate themselves from the common people. And they lose their influence to really touch them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's been a cry of many of these folks overseas. And they have great disdain for American missionaries when they come like that. I'm not saying that you should go there poor. What I'm saying is that we should go where we're needed at. Amen? So watch this. And so they were preaching first in the synagogues. Then they came, verse 6. And they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. Okay? So he was a false prophet. He was the same as Simon over in chapter 8. Remember him? And he was a magician. He was a trickster. He was a false prophet. All those different things. This was the same exact type of character. Now, notice again, God had it set up to where on their first missionary trip, they would encounter these type of things. Amen. Another principle here, another template for you to see, is God did not send them to evangelize Christians. You know, if somebody says, the Lord's calling me to Beverly Hills. Okay. Maybe. Probably not. You know, God's sending me somewhere. You know, give me a famous address, a famous place. You know, God's sending me there. He's sending me to the Caribbeans. You know, maybe he is. I don't know. How come he's sending you during December? I don't get it, but okay. Duh. All right. So that's just hilarious because there's people like that. There's people. I knew a bishop guy used to preach a lot in his church up in Maryland. And every time it got winter, he'd go to Hawaii. He had a friend that had a church in Hawaii. He'd go down there and preach. Smart man. Cowardly, but smart. So he's a false prophet. Watch his name. His name is Bar Jesus. So anytime you see Bar Jesus, Bar Jonah, what it means is the son of. So he's going around saying he was the son of Jesus. Now, history doesn't tell us exactly if he's saying Jesus the Messiah, but still, I mean, Jesus was a common name, but you're a false prophet and you're the son of Jesus. You know, give me a break. But that's what he was. So watch this. Verse 7, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus. Sergius Paulus. Now that's interesting, isn't it? A false prophet with a politician. Where have we heard that recently? Wink, wink, hint, hint. See you Sunday. I mean, that's what he was. It was very interesting because somehow he got into this whole caravan and entourage of this political guy. This was a Roman providence, senatorial providence that was, you know, delegated through Caesar and the senators and what have you, and Rome took over this place. And this guy was a pre-council type of guy. He was like a governor. And here he is hanging out with this demonized guy who basically was enchanting him. It says he was a prudent man. He was wise, but he wasn't that smart. Who called for two things why he wasn't smart. Number one, he had a false prophet around him. Number two, he's a politician. That's a side joke. Meaning, if Leon was here, he'd hit the drums. We got to get Leon. We ought to have Leon up here doing solos anyway on Wednesday or Sunday. Oh, goodness gracious. Okay, watch this. So, which was the deputy of the country, goes on and says, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. I love that. Notice how the Holy Spirit set this whole thing up. They go to this island. First they'd gone to synagogue and preached. Then they went to this island. They find this false prophet here. He's tied into a political entity. God's about to do a double smack, a double job here. And now, because of what they've been preaching, it caught the ear of this politician, this governor, this person of authority, and said, I want to see you. I truly believe as you go in life, and we go further down, and even further in the coming year of 2019, that people are going to want to know more about this Jesus that we preach about. They're going to want to know more about how is Ignited doing what they're doing? How are you doing what you're doing at home? How are you surviving during this hour? And I believe that God's going to give favor to churches like this and ministries like this, and even you, to have a voice in people's ears that are in authority. It doesn't have to be a politician. They could own the store that you're visiting. They could be the manager of the store, okay? You watch and see how God's going to make that happen. So he calls and he wants to hear the word of God, but Elymais, that's just another name for sorcerer. It's not the interpretation of the name Barnabas. That's not what that means. It just means that's what he is. So is it his name by interpretation? That's not an accurate translation from the King James. Withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. So here he is preaching, and just about the time he's about, they're making progress, Paul and the gang, about to make progress, what happens? The devil shows up. Have you had that in your life before? You're just about to have a breakthrough. You ever been witness to somebody and somebody walks up and breaks it up? Phone call, something happens, whatever. You know, the devil always tries to interrupt what God is doing. Write this down. There will always be resistance. When you are preaching the gospel and what you're doing, what you're supposed to do, there will always be resistance. But that's okay. Resistance makes you stronger. That's why athletes use resistance type of training. Okay? So he withstood them, tried to get him away from the deputy. You know why he was doing that? he was about to lose his business. He had this guy enchanted. He had the whole caravan, the whole entourage enchanted. He was making money off it. He was basically on staff, if you will. He's hanging out with the most powerful guy, at least in that region. And then here comes guys preaching the truth, and he got mad about it. I got to hurry up, but watch this. Verse 9, then Saul, who's also called Paul. You want to write this down. This is the first time Paul's name is used. And from here on, it's used as Paul. Remember, Saul is his Jewish name. Paul is his Roman name. I find that interesting, this flip. Because now Paul's in the spotlight of ministry. And I don't mean that prideful or arrogant. He's in the spotlight of ministry now in chapter 13, as you see the rest of the Bible, till he's finished. He's in that position. And so now he's ministering to who? The Gentiles. What did the Holy Spirit say at his calling? You would be what? You would be in ministry to the Gentiles, okay? He basically was the apostle to the Gentiles, right? Okay, so now just a little bit of historical information. You write down and say, okay, verse 9, there it is. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, set his eyes on him. Wow. How about that was a showdown? I put in my notes, if looks could heal. You know how they say looks could kill? Anybody that's married knows what I'm talking about? Or used to be. You know, if looks could heal, because he looked at him and he looked at that spirit in him, full of the Holy Ghost, man, that's a powerful thing. I like to have seen that. And he says in verse 10, and said, O full of all subtlety or craftiness and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all unrighteousness, thou will not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord. Right there, he would have been kicked out of a denomination. Right there, YouTube would have kicked him off the channel, and somebody would have thumbs him down his video like they do mine. I laugh. That's so funny. And they do it anonymously because you don't know who it is. I'm just like, you bunch of cowards. Just show me who did it so I can go see him. No, I'm just kidding. It's like I send Leon and Rob over there to fellowship with them and pray for them. Flatten some tires. No, I'm kidding. But do you see what Paul just said? Paul would have been, the PC police, the political correct police, would have came running, screaming, pulling their hair out. Paul, Paul, Paul. You hurt his feelings. Apologize, Paul. He did. Watch in verse 11. He apologized. And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind. How's that for an apology? So many flaky Christians out there. You know, you tell the truth, you tell it in love, and yeah, it's strong, and they get all upset, and the Bible's full of these rebukes. The Bible's full of the expression of God because he's angry at the sin. He's angry because he's about to do a great work in this region of Phios there, this island area, this area where Venus Temple is located, 7 miles from that area. You don't think God has an issue when you're trying to withhold him and withstand his people? Yes, he does. He does get angry, and he does deal with people, and he will deal with people as we see in the last days. Anyways, I had to get that out. So now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. Immediately there fell upon him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. You know what I find interesting about this? Paul knew something about blindness. Paul knew something about blindness, and God allowed that judgment to come through him, through his mouth speaking it. But Paul knew what it was like to be blind. I believe God used Paul because Paul had compassion. Don't look at it as just an anger thing from God. You also look at it as compassion and say, God was compassionate to this sorcerer. He could have said, bye. Goodbye. He would have died in his sins right there. But he didn't. He blinded him to his lust for the world, for his craftiness of witchcraft, and allowed him to intercede internally what he was doing wrong. You're blinded for a little while. You're going to have a new perspective. Okay? And so, as I finish up on this, God uses the power of justice. He has the right to do that. He did what he wanted to do. And then verse 12, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed because being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Yeah, I would too. I would too, you know. You're sitting there in all your authority. You got your little magician next to you, your little puppet. Next thing you know, he's blind by the mouth of a man, of a God you never saw before. Pretty powerful impact, wasn't it? And we see that all through the Word of God, that God uses these type of things in his grace and in his mercy. It basically could have said the end. That's it. Let's move on. But it goes on further, and which we'll talk about later on next time we get together. So remember, this was the first missions trip. What a great beginning to a missions trip. Getting called by the Holy Ghost to go preach. Church lays hands on you and they believe. Here's something I want you to see. Not only did they have that approval of laying hands on them, somebody had to pay for the trip. There was no credit card. Somebody paid for the trip. The church did. So this is what I'm saying. When you have the approval of God, you have the blessings of God, you have that confirmation, that affirmation, that community, the kingdom, all connected, then there comes the blessings, the anointing, the power, and the provision to get the job done. My wife said this for many years, and it's a fact. It's the truth. If God orders it, he'll pay for it.
That's right.
If you say, well, I can't do that, then he didn't order it. All right? Amen. That's tonight's teaching. I love you guys. Be safe. Be aware of what's going on for the storm. Again, those watching tonight, as well as those prayer needs. Father, we love you. Thank you, thank you, thank you that we can open up the blessed bread of life and partake of this word that would change us, Father. Help us to always obey and to partake of it every day. We love you. Bless your people. Keep everybody safe in Jesus' name. Amen. I love you. See you Friday too.